Amen. Glorious church life. Amen. Feasting from such a rich store. Amen. Amen. Amen.
God commands life
evermore. Amen. 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 Amen.
Jesus himself is our pasture.
Amen.
He is the food that we eat.
Amen.
We as his sheep are fed richly.
Amen.
Each time whenever we meet.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In oneness. Amen. Life evermore.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah for the glorious church life.
Amen. Amen. So does anyone else have a hymn?
Can we sing Song 47?
Song 47 was called. All right.
Thank you. Please open in your booklets to outline number one. On page one. Let's read together the title to this lesson. Session one. The This corresponds with, this outline corresponds with lessons number one and two in your book. Do you all have your books? Who has their books? Who has their books? Okay. The ones that don't, just kind of work around it for this session. We'll be reading from the book. You need your book in every session, please. So have that ready. We won't read for a couple of minutes still, but please have it handy. Okay? That is on, at least in my edition, page 9. So lesson number 1. So please keep that handy. And I do hope that everyone has a writing instrument. Yes or not? Yes? Please look around. Make sure everyone has something to write with. The title to our booklet and the title to our lesson book and the title of this outline, they all have the word vision. Vision. We talked a little bit about this last night in our orientation, that concerning this matter of the church, we want you to firstly see. See something. See something. What is a vision? What is a vision? Even not in spiritual terms. People here and there do talk about a vision. Sometimes at work even, when you're working, people talk about a vision. The vision of the company, of where they will be in 5, 10 years, especially someone who is starting a company. We say has to have a vision over something. Sometimes even you're working for a company and you're having your review. They do this, maybe an annual review. And your boss or one of your superiors will sit down with you and ask you, what is your vision of your career? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? They want to see if your vision matches their vision. Yeah. When we talk about vision, it's a little bit like this, but a little bit different. Maybe you could write this down as a kind of definition of a spiritual vision. What is a vision? A vision, when we're talking about spiritual terms, is from God. It's from God, firstly. And God gives you an inward realization of something. God gives you an inward realization of something that affects your life and your thinking. That affects your life and your thinking. Here's a little illustration. Can you come and help me? Here's the young man. Okay. There's an assignment. Okay. Yes. Assignment. Turn around. Face the brothers. Face the brothers. Okay. All I want you to do is to walk to the brothers. No. Sorry. Take your glasses off. How's your vision?
Blurry.
Yeah. Vision. How's your vision? Yeah. Now, let's see. Boy, this guy's turned in handy in the first couple of meetings. Let's see. Can you see? Okay.
I don't want to walk to them.
Huh?
I don't want to walk to them.
You don't want to walk to them? Yeah. Okay. Okay, I'm not going to do it. It's kind of going to come off. Just keep your eyes closed. Okay. Walk to them.
How much further?
I don't know. Keep walking. Oh. I think you're there. Yeah, I think you're there. Okay. Oh, okay. That's all. You know, when you don't have vision, you walk a certain way. It's unsure. It's unsure. He did know that there was nothing here because he had a vision before I blindfolded him. But if he did not know, if you enter into, and you've done this, have you entered into a totally dark room? And how do you walk?
Yeah.
A little tentative? Yeah. Vision affects your walk. This is what I'm trying to illustrate. Once you have vision, once you have light, you walk a different way. So spiritually, if you don't have vision, it shows by how you walk. And when I say walk, of course I don't mean just physically walking. I mean how you conduct your life. How you live your life. When you have vision from God, you walk one way. When you don't have a vision from God, you walk a totally different way. The first thing I want you to see, and that is to have an inward realization about, concerning the church. The first thing I really want you to see is the preciousness of God, the preciousness of the church to God, or the preciousness that God feels related to the church. Maybe you could write that down, or at least the word preciousness. That's the first point. The first thing I really want to try to impress you with is how precious is the church to God? How precious is the church to God? A little game, real quick. A little game. If I say yellow, tell me, first word, yellow. Yellow. Say a word. Yellow. What do you think of?
Lemon.
Whoa, I would not have thought of lemon. Okay, blue.
Sky.
Green. Grass. Aqua. Yeah, aqua. Do you know the color aqua? Yeah, think, say, what? Don't look, don't ask, just say. Aqua. Your what? Your shirt. Yeah, me too. You're in the high school group now. You got to get ready for like anything. Yeah. If I say restaurant, what do you think? Restaurant. Huh? Houlihan's. I think of a different one. Okay. If I say church, what do you think?
Christ.
That's because you're here. Yeah. Yeah. If you go out on the street, wherever you live, whether you live in Newington, whether you live in Wilmington, whether you live in New York City, Philadelphia, or Madrid. You know why we say Madrid? Why that popped into my head? Because Brother Dan lives in Madrid. Did you all know that? He's European. But he's always in our summer school. Yeah. Amen.
Gotta come home.
But he lives in Madrid. Anywhere you go, in the people's language, and you ask them, church, do you think they'll say Christ?
No.
No, I doubt it. What will they say? Building. Steeple. Priest. Cross. Huh? Catholic. Mass. Pope. They'll say all sorts of things, but I'm telling you, probably 99.9% of the people will say things that are not in this book. will say things that are not God's view of the church. I think that is not an exaggeration. I do believe 99.9% of the people, I would say maybe even 99% of Christians, is very possible, would not tell you that the church is whatever it really says in this book about the church. So, dear young people, it's not a small thing that we're spending 10 days, 15 lessons, to talk, concentrate on this matter of the church. Okay, let's read a few verses to show the preciousness of the church. These verses are not on your outline, not in your lesson book, so maybe you need to write them right down. Firstly, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Hey, Brother Dennis, you could lead us to sing this. For you know this. You all know this. You don't even have to turn to it, most of you. But turn to it anyway. Turn to it. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. But we'll sing it. We'll sing it. I think it's 10. Is that correct? Yeah. It's number 10 in your booklet, song number 10. Now let's just sing it. But you can open the Bible and also sing. Where is the house for me? So according to these verses, it shows us that God desires a house. God desires a house. And in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, it says the church is the house of the living God. So actually, these verses are talking about the church. And it says, where is the house, or where is the church that you, what? Build for me. I want you to think about this for a moment. We sing these songs, we read these verses. Sometimes we don't give too much thought. God, the first revelation about God in the Bible is that he's who or what? In the first book in the Bible, who is God? The what? Creator. He's the creator. The I am is not till Exodus. He's the creator. So God creates. So if you were God and you had the power, we don't, but suppose, just imagine for 5 seconds, you're God and you have the power of creation. Why would you ever ask anyone for anything? Would I ever have to ask you, Osmar, where's that thing that I want you to make me? I say, Osmar, make me a cup of coffee, please. But if I'm God, I could just say, coffee. Boop. It's there. Why would I ask him to do anything for me? Yet God, who's the creator, he's asking man, where's the house that you build for me? So this church that God is after is something that he desires as a listen to this, as a place of rest. As a place of rest. Maybe the first thing we should make clear, again, not to take anything for granted, is that when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about a physical building. This place is not a church. For those of you who are in the church in New York City and who meet in Jamaica, that meeting hall on Chevy Chase Street, that's not the church. Although sometimes maybe you even say, that's my church. You might refer to it as the church. That's not the church. That's the building where the church meets. You might even call it a church building. That might be okay. But that's the building where the church meets. But that's not the church. So there's something that God wants. The church is something that God wants as a place of rest. And here, when it says rest, it does not mean so much what we call, what we think of rest as, oh, I'm really tired, I need to rest, but more satisfaction. So what is the church? The church is the place where God finds satisfaction. And for this satisfaction, he created man and then asked man to give something back to him. Okay, another portion, Matthew chapter 13. Please write that down and then also turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verses 44, 5, and 6. Matthew 13, verses 44, 45, and 46. Okay, Matthew, first book in the New Testament, first book in the New Testament, chapter 13, verses 44, 5, and 6. Please read if you have it now. Go.
The kingdom of the heavens is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and he destroyed, goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. Again,
these verses show us that to God, the church is a treasure. And the church is a pearl. It's like a pearl of great value. And the first part says it's like a treasure hidden in a field. And so the man goes when he knows this treasure's there. And he doesn't just go dig out the treasure. He buys the whole field. You know what that points to? That points to the fact that God became a man, and then he went to the cross and he redeemed man. You know, redemption, a word we use talking about salvation. Redemption is a purchase. If you actually get to the technical term of the word redeem, it's a purchase. There's a price that has to be paid, and so God paid the price to buy all of humanity. That's the whole field. Why? Because from all of humanity, he wants to get a treasure. The treasure is not everybody. The treasure is not all of humanity. But he buys all of humanity just to get the treasure. And that is the church. So the church is a treasure to God. But he obtains it. Listen, he obtains it at a price. He obtains it at a price. When God created the universe, there was no price. Right. When God created the heavens, the earth, the angels, all the living creatures, there's no price paid. But imagine, God wants something that he doesn't just create. He actually has, God himself has to pay a price to obtain something. You have to imagine that such a thing is precious to God. It's a treasure. Okay, another verse. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. And you could have put a small B after that because we're only going to read the last half. Ephesians 5:25. Just the last part. So we say B. Sometimes we say A and B for a verse because we'll read only the first half or the second half. Ephesians 5:25B. We're not reading the first half because there are not many husbands here. Okay, B, please read. Christ
also loved the church.
Amen.
Okay,
please read that. I was going to say a little bit stronger, but I really want you to read it a lot stronger because this is like the key verse. This is the key verse that shows what is on my heart in this part of the lesson. Okay? So let's really read it very strongly. Ready? Go.
Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her.
For her. In the eyes of Christ, the church is a her. It's a she. We have a song. I don't know if we have it in our booklet this time. Isn't it something like,
yeah,
it was for her?
Yeah.
I don't know. I forgot how does it start? I don't want to sing it. I just want to know how it starts. Is that it?
Don't you want to know your God?
Enough. Okay. Yeah. Don't you want? Then it was for her. For her. We have another hymn. I hope we sing that sometime. About the kingdom. And it says, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. It's 853 in our hymnal. I think we have it reproduced in our booklet. For her. This verse tells us Christ loved the church and gave himself up. What does that mean when it talks about gave himself up? That's talking about dying on the cross. Do you know that when Christ was on the cross, he was thinking about her? He was thinking about the church. When my sister preached the gospel to me, she told me the story of God's love for me. And in that period of time in my life, people presented John 3:16. Many people know John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. See, that's the whole field. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes into him would not perish but have eternal life. So often when we preach the gospel, we share this verse with people and we say, you read it. And they start to read, but we tell them, instead of the world, put your name into it. You understand? For God so loved, then put your name to impress them that God loved them. And so when my sister preached the gospel to me, I remember that night, I was impressed that Jesus died on the cross for me. And actually, in my heart, I felt like if no one else existed, he would have died for me. He loved me so much. And that's very good, and all of us should have that kind of realization. So on the cross, Christ died for you. He loved you. That's why he died. But Ephesians says, Christ loved the church. So he loved you, he loved me, but he also was looking at something much further, much bigger, and that is the church. The church was the desire of his heart and his motivation for making that sacrifice. Another verse, Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is the last verse in this section. In this part section of the message. Hebrews 12:2. Let's please read that. Hebrews is in the New Testament, pretty much toward the end. Chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12:2. Okay, whoever has it, please read. Go. So this verse says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy set before him? It was actually the church. He realized that through his sacrifice on the cross, he would produce the church. He would produce the church. The church would be his house, his bride. Actually, starting I think tonight, you're going to have some lessons that show you so many different aspects of the church. The church is so many things to God. I won't get into that now. The brothers will develop point by point. Anyway, I hope you could see the church means a lot to God. The church is precious to Christ. The church is precious to Christ. Okay, let's come to the outline. The first thing I'd like you to do is adjust the scripture reading. Scripture reading. Look at the scripture reading. Take out your pen. In the middle of the second line, please cross out 1 Peter 1, 2-4 and 2-2. You can cross that out. That's not referenced in the outline. Did you get that? Please cross out 1 Peter 1, 2-4 and 2-2. Then please change 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. And then cross out all the rest of the verses. 2 Corinthians and the last line, 1 Thessalonians. And John. Yeah. Okay? We rewrote this outline and forgot to take out the verses that were not carried over. Okay. let's read through Roman 1. Roman 1 and the sub-points. Well, let's read Roman 1. I want to highlight a few things first. All together, Roman 1. Go. God's Oh, I hope that you could memorize that in your next small group time. Let's read it again. God's eternal purpose. Do you know that this Bible is the most popular book in the history of mankind? The Bible has been translated to more languages than any other book. You can find more copies of this book than any book in the United States and also in actually a number of countries. In any hotel you go to, you'll find a copy of this book, usually the King James Version. These days they also put some hotel chains put other books as well, but you'll find this book. And people actually wonder, what's this book about? Actually, this sentence explains this book. This sentence is a summary of this book. Let's read it one more time. God's eternal purpose. Okay, I'd like you to highlight a few words. Eternal purpose. Eternal purpose. Either circle, put a square around it, highlight. Okay. The next one is dispense himself as life. That phrase. Dispense himself as life. The next phrase is corporate man, second line. Corporate man. And then the words expression, representation. Expression, representation. Okay, sisters, please read A. And if the verses there are Genesis 1, 26 and 7. Many of you can recite that from memory, but if you flip the page to page 3, it's printed there in the scripture reading. Let's read the memory verses. Let's read that. Genesis 1, 26 and 7. And God said, amen. And God created man. Amen. You know, we've often mentioned in the past, but there are first timers here. The two key words in verse 26 are what? The first one is? Image. The second is? Dominion. Image and dominion. Image and dominion. If you come back to the outline, Image is referred to in A. Brothers, please read B. Man was created. Dominion. So image and dominion. This shows that in chapter 1 of Genesis, God was actually telling us what his purpose was in creating man. And we often illustrate this like this with a glove. Your assignment this afternoon. I think I'd like to do this. I'd like to give every group a glove. How many groups do we have? How many high school groups do you know, Crystal? How many high school groups? No? Anyway, I think we have more than enough we can spare. I have an extra one. You can have one for your group there. No, not you, Dan. Behind. Yeah, that's yours. Yeah. And so we often illustrate like this because this is just a good illustration. And so you know this illustration, right? You've seen this before with the glove. You've seen this before, right? Okay. So what I want to know is, in your group, how proficient are you to show this illustration? So we're going to give you a glove, and I want you to practice with each other, two or three of you, to do it. And so we say like this, humankind, we were created in the image of God. And what is that like? That's like this glove is made in the image of the hand. So when you see this, you don't think this, right? That's just logical. When you see a hand, you don't think of an ear. When you see a glove, you don't think ear. When you see glove, you think hand. So it should be that when you see man, you think God. But it's not like that. Actually, today, when you either read the newspaper or look at any news, whether online or in television, when you see man, you really think the devil. You see so many evil things that people can do. But anyway, this vessel, this is a vessel, and was created to contain, just like we. And so, this vessel, not that easy. Actually, God gets into you much faster than that. But God gets into you maybe like this. And there's not much expression. but he has to get into you more and more and grow in you until he fills all of you. And then the glove is fully the expression of the hand. So actually, if I say, go like this, why did you come? Huh? No, I didn't do that. The glove did that. Why did you stop? No. The glove didn't tell you to stop. I told you to stop. Okay, you can. Do you see? Is it me or is it the glove? It's really both. Mingle together because now they're one. Oh, I hope this lets you see something. This simple illustration could help you see what is God's intention for you. So that when people see you, they know God. I don't know if this happened to you yet, but this happens often to Christians. This happens often to Christians. That people will say, let me give you a little testimony. I was at work, and I had a pocket New Testament. And I went down to get some files, and my New Testament fell out. And this guy said, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "I knew it. I knew it. You're a Christian." And because something in my living, he had a kind of thought, this guy's a little different. Not like everybody else. And he wondered, this might be a Christian. And then that confirmed it. Why? Because there was something in my expression, in my testimony. I think a number of you have had experiences like that. People, "Oh, you're a Christian." You don't want people to say, "You're a Christian?" Oh, that would be bad. You give them, you have them an invitation to the gospel meeting. They go, "What's this? What, you are a Christian?" You know what that means? That means there's no expression of, there hasn't been much, at least, expression of God in you. So, anyway. Amen. Okay, point C, all together. This is very important. God's eternal purpose is fulfilled by... How do you see that in this illustration? Because you could tell this glove to act a certain way. The glove will never act that way. You could tell the glove, teach the glove, "Glove, brush my teeth." The glove will never obey. The glove cannot obey, doesn't have the power to obey. Actually, the only way that I can get the glove to do what I want is to fill the glove, is to get into the glove. In the same way, when God says something in the Bible, what does God say in the Bible? You know, one thing that God says in the Bible is love him and love mankind. You can't do it. Your love, man's love is like this. Like this. "I love you." That's man's love. Until God gets into you and loves through you. That's God's purpose. And the only way is by being life to you. Okay, number one, sisters.
God is trying so that he can dispense himself into man, and he can have life, life supply, and everything.
Brothers, two, please.
Man is created with three parts, spirit, soul, and body, so that man can use his human spirit to receive, experience, enjoy, and express God.
This is very important because when God gets into us, the part that he gets into is firstly our spirit. So the spirit is that organ within our being that communicates with God, has fellowship with God, receives God, contains God. And God, it is God's operating center in our heart, in our being. So we have to use our spirit for God to get his eternal purpose. Okay, sisters, three. Amen. Brothers, four.
The way of life that fulfills God's purpose is called God's economy in the Bible.
Oh, okay. The way of life that fulfills God's purpose is called God's economy. I hope you underline that phrase, God's economy. God's economy. Okay. Now I want to show you something or point out something. Last night I asked how many are graduating from the Summer School of Truth, or this is your sixth year. Please raise your hand again. Graduating, Summer School of Truth. There's some out there, most of you here, and a lot of you here. Okay, so this is your Summer School number six. Summer School number six. So you started with the Bible. The Bible must have been your first summer school. Okay, what I want to point out is this. Romans 1 is about God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose was discussed or developed in level one on God's salvation. Level one on God's salvation. So I want you to write next to the Roman one, SST1. SST1. That was the first summer school of truth. That's the first summer school of truth on God's salvation. It develops this matter of God's eternal purpose. Okay, then go down to C. God's eternal purpose is fulfilled by the way of life. Number one, how does that start? God is triune. That's covered in the second summer school of truth. God is triune. So put SST2 next to that. SST2 next to little point number one. Little point number one. Then point two says, man is created with three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Talks about our human spirit. That's covered in summer school number three on the two spirits. So please put SST3 next to little two, SST3. Then point four, the way of life that fulfills God's purpose is called God's economy. Life. Well, that's SST4. That's what we covered last year. So next to little 4, put SST4. Now we come to Romans 2. God's eternal purpose is fulfilled by a corporate man, the church. Okay, this is SST5. So you can put that next to Romans 2, SST5. This is the point, okay? Now you can look up again. No more writing down. Everything we've covered in these last 4 years is all for this. Salvation is for the church. God is triune to get the church. He became the Spirit to get into our spirit to produce the church. He is our life, because only by life can he gain the church. So actually, brothers and sisters, all that we have been sharing with you in these previous years is all building up to this. This summer school, what we're covering now, this is the goal. This is God's target. Okay? Now, please take out your lesson book and let's read on page 9. Let's read on page 9. First paragraph there says text. Let's alternate sentences between the two sides of the room. Okay, this side, mostly the sisters, But anybody on this side, please read, and then that side. We'll go back and forth. First sentence, this side. Sisters, in? Brothers?
This year we are going to emphasize something corporate.
Amen. Amen.
God's whole salvation is to redeem, regenerate, and transform his chosen people for the church.
The Almighty God desires to dispense himself into his chosen people for the church.
Christ's person and work is to build the church.
Amen. Amen.
What God is, what God has, what he has passed through, what he has accomplished, and what he has attained and attained are all for the church.
Amen. Amen.
We are not only individual Christians, we are also a corporate entity, the church.
Amen. Okay, good. Let's go back to the outline. God's eternal purpose, Romans 2, is fulfilled by a corporate man, the church. Let's read these subpoints. Brothers, please read A.
The Lord wants to build up the church.
Amen. Amen. Sisters, B.
The church as the body of Christ is being built up by the functioning of all the members.
Amen. Brother, C.
Satan wants to frustrate the building of the church and destroy the church.
Okay, we're going to be talking a lot about the matter of building. Building. Of course, since the church is not a physical building, then this matter of building is also not a physical matter. What is building? What is building? Building is uniting materials to form one entity. You're taking separate materials and you're uniting them to form one entity. Even this table is a kind of a building. This table has how many pieces? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Maybe 9. Because this top was not connected to this. Actually 9, 10, 11, 12. It probably had 12 pieces. Then they had to be brought together in a certain way. Joined together and becomes very useful. In your small group, you may have 9 brothers, but you might be 9 individual pieces. I hope that after these 10 or 11 days, you would be built together. How are you built together? Not as easily as this table is put together. You know how we're built together? Mostly we're built together by each of us growing. First, each of us has to grow. And then secondly, I share my life with you, and you share your life with me. That's how we grow together. And how do you do that? Well, a simple way is enjoy the Lord together. You just enjoy the Lord together. And right away, there's a kind of uniting. There's a kind of uniting. I want to focus on a little bit on C. Satan wants to frustrate the building up of the church and destroy the church. Okay, we have to read one more verse. That's Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. Could you please turn to that? I don't think we have it in our lesson book. In our memory verses today. But it's on page 11 in your book with lesson 4. Page 11, lesson 4. The first verse, It's talking about the universal church. So either from the Bible or from the outline booklet, page 11, let's read Matthew 16, 18. Go, please. You know, this is the first time in the New Testament that it's recorded that the Lord Jesus spoke about the church. And the first time that he unveils this matter of the church, he also tells us that Satan and his kingdom will fight against the building of the church. Firstly, you could say that this is the greatest prophecy in the whole Bible. Because when this prophecy is fulfilled, we will have the greatest turning of the age that has ever existed in the history of the universe. When the church is built, we will go from the church age to the kingdom age. Oh, I tell you, the whole earth will be affected. And nearly every human problem will be solved. In today's generation, oh, I tell you, the earth is a mess. The earth is a mess. So many governments, it's just a mess. Governments fighting against each other. Even they're cooperating, but they don't trust each other. It's really a mess. Oh, I tell you, when the church is built, the Lord will come back. All the governments, the Lord will just replace the whole thing with his kingdom. This is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. But it says, I will build my church. No period. What do you see there? Is there a comma there? I think there's a comma. Yeah, comma. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now you might take that, and you should take that, as a kind of a promise to reassure you. The gates of Hades, that is Satan's kingdom, will not prevail. But it doesn't mean they won't try. And actually, from our experience, oh, the gates of Hades always prevail, always tries to prevail. Brother Dan, in Madrid, you all have been looking for a meeting hall.
That's correct.
Meeting hall. And it looks like you get one, and then you learn the good, and they finally got one.
Yes.
Finally got one. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've been praying for that.
I know.
How many of you have been praying for the meeting hall in Madrid? Very good. Look, raise your hand. I want to know. See, word has spread. We've been praying for that. Amen. So we found a place. Then we have to pray for the funds. Oh. But I tell you, anything related to the Lord's move, you have to pray all the way till the end. Because very often, in the last minute, something crazy happens. Why? Because the gates of Hades are always there. Always trying to prevail. And I want to tell you, please write down these three things. These are the three ways, the three major ways, that Satan tries to damage the building of the church. Three things. I will summarize it in three words. I'll summarize it in three words. Maybe the first word needs explanation. And I'll give a little explanation to each of them. Number one, idols. I-D-O-L-S. Idols. You could put a dash. Idols. That is replacing Christ in our lives. Replacing Christ in our lives. Idols. Number two, divisions. That is division between believers. Whether it's between you and another saint, another sister, a brother, or Christians being divided by denominations, Satan tries to damage the church. And then number three, the word is annul, annul, A-N-N-U-L. Annulling the function of the believers. Annulling. A-N-N-U-L. Is that two L's? Annulling? Or one? SAT people? One. Okay. Annulling. A-N-N-U-L. Annul, I-N-G. What does that mean? That means that the church is built by all of us. We're going to have actually a number of lessons on this, at least three lessons coming up. The church is built by all of us functioning. Because, look at this, I think tonight or tomorrow, you're going to have a lesson on the church being the body of Christ. Right? Tonight, the body of Christ. And you know, for the body to function means that all the members function. I have a brother. One of my brothers suffered recently a stroke. And so half his body is paralyzed. So now when he walks, this leg is like this. So he takes a step, and this leg, he wants this leg to move, but it won't do what he says. Because this member doesn't function. So he has to drag it along. And it's a real suffering. It's a real suffering. We take for granted just to walk. Just to come from here. I just did it. It takes him quite much longer just to move from there to there. Why? Because some of the members of his body, the function is annulled. Imagine the body of Christ. You're all members. I'm a member. We're all members. How does Satan fight the building of the church? By causing you not to function. By causing you to think, oh, what I have to say is not that important. It's not that big a deal. Oh, if I don't go to the meeting, it doesn't matter. Oh, I tell you, the body is delayed. The building of the church is delayed. Those three things. Let me say something just a little bit about number one, the idols. The idols. Replacing Christ in our lives. Brothers and sisters, the first most important thing for the building of the church is that every one of us, know how to fellowship with the Lord one-on-one. And have a relationship with the Lord. And that you talk to Him. He speaks with you. You walk with Him wherever you are. You can talk to Him. When you open the Bible and read or pray and learn to have fellowship with Him, that's the most basic and most important thing in the building of the church. Every one of us, must have a direct contact with the Lord. You know, in the human body, every member is connected to the head. Every member, through the nervous system, is connected to the head. So if I want to pick up this cup, my head just sends a message, and my hand, it's not that my hand checks with my arm, is it okay? And then my arm checks with the shoulder checks with the neck. No, it goes straight to the hand. And it goes through all the members, but the hand just picks it up. Every member should be connected to Christ and have fellowship with Christ. So that's the most important thing in the building of the church. Let's read Romans 3. Romans 3, the vision concerning the church. Sisters, start please. Amen. Brothers, one.
The word purpose in the scriptures is equivalent to the word plan. God's eternal purpose is God's eternal plan.
You know, Ephesians 3:11 says that the church is according to the eternal purpose. That means that in eternity past, before there was anything, God thought about and planned the church. God thought about and planned the church. Sisters, two. Amen. Brothers, B.
The church is a building, but the church is not a physical building. The building materials are the chosen, redeemed, regenerated, and transformed people of God.
Amen. Sisters? Amen. Brothers?
Divine life, God's life, the eternal life, the uncreated life, the indestructible life, is the very essence of the church. And this divine life generates the church.
This life that makes the church is indestructible.
Hallelujah.
That's why for 2,000 years, Satan has not been able to wipe out the church, even though he tried. We're going to have one particular lesson, maybe two, that show you how much Satan damaged the church. And it looked like it was erased almost. But then the church, because of this life, came back and flourished. So that today, all over the earth, we have the church. Okay, sisters, E. Amen. Let's jump down to G2. G2. As we experience these things. Brothers.
As we experience these things in a personal and practical way, the church becomes glorious.
Amen. That's what I just told you. We must experience these things personally and practically. Then quickly, Roman numeral 4. God's purpose for the church. Let's just read A, B, C, not the subpoints. Together, A. God's purpose
for the church is that the church might have the sonship.
Amen.
That God might be expressed through the sonship.
Please circle the word sonship the first time. Sonship. That is, God wants many sons. He wants a family. B. Together. The second. Please, the phrase, highlight the phrase, deal with his enemy. Deal with his enemy. And finally, C.
The third main aspect of the church in God's economy is the heading up of all things in Christ.
Highlight the heading up of all things in Christ. Let's close by reading the conclusion to chapter 1 on page 14. Page 14 in the lesson book. Sorry, not in the outline booklet. But in the lesson book. Page 4, is it 14 in your book?
Yeah.
Yeah? Conclusion, let's read together. We praise the Lord. Final thought. We call this the Summer School of Truth. Summer School of Truth. And there's a verse in John that says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I do hope and I expect. Okay, please don't stop. Don't stir so much. I hope and expect that day by day, as we get into these lessons in the next 10 days, knowing this truth could set you free from being a tag-along in the church life, from being someone who just comes to the meetings because your parents come, who is involved in the church life and you have good friends, and that's really good, but that's not the reason for the church. And that's good, because that's kept you here, but I hope the church would be more than that to you. I hope you would be set free of passivity, following your parents or grandparents or whoever it is that brought you in a passive way. I hope you would be set free from being in the church based on their vision and their seeing and their knowing. You need to see and know for yourself. And we hope that these lessons will accomplish this. Okay? Let us pray like we did last night. We'll call the Lord's name together and then just pray out one sentence. Okay? Pray out one sentence. Anything that touched you or is on your heart. Okay? Then we can pray a corporate prayer. Amen. Let's pray.